Good morning, church. He is risen. And give me an hallelujah after that, all right? All right, let's try it again. He is risen. Oh, that's good. Usually I make it three hallelujahs. I'm keeping you to one hallelujah this year. So, hey, happy Easter, everybody. I am Pastor Jeff. So glad to have you with us here as we celebrate resurrection. And so as we come to this time of worship, we're going to share in a prayer together a litany for Easter. And during that litany, I'm going to say, He is risen. And your response will be?
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Oh, that's good. Yes. All right. So let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Christ, we give you thanks for this day. For after your resurrection, you appear to your disciples. And you breathed on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You gave joy and exaltation to the whole creation. So we say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
O Christ, after your resurrection, you sent out your disciples to teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You promised to be with them and us until the end of the world. He is risen. O Christ, through your resurrection you lifted us up and filled us with rejoicing. Through your salvation you enrich us with your gifts, renew our lives, and fill our hearts with joy. For he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
O Christ, you are glorified by angels in heaven, worshipped on earth, on the glorious feast of your resurrection. Save us, O Christ, our Lord, in your goodness. Extend your mercy to your people who await resurrection. Have mercy on us, O merciful God. You raised your beloved Son, and in your love you established him as head of your church. And we say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
So glory to you, O God. On this day you won victory over death, raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life. Glory to you, O Christ. For us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life. Glory to you, O Holy Spirit. You lead us into the truth. Glory to you, O Blessed Trinity, now and forever. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
As you know, if you've been coming around for the past several weeks, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And so our reading this morning for Easter Sunday comes from John as well. This is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. Let's listen together for the Word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." I kind of imagine him laughing there, because how hilarious is that? The gardener? It's great. And then she accuses him of stealing a corpse. It's great. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
An innocent man tortured to death. An investigation into a possible grave-robbing incident. Two angels with more questions than answers. A reanimated corpse mistaken for the gardener. Men behind closed doors fearing for their lives. And a newly risen Jesus passing through those doors to show his open wounds to his friends. After sitting with the story for a few weeks, I'm starting to understand the appeal of the Easter Bunny. Something soft and fuzzy to take the edge off. It's a weird tradition, right? I mean, a giant anthropomorphic rabbit that breaks into your house so they can hide baskets filled with plastic grass and jelly beans and Amazon gift cards. Now that I say it aloud, it actually sounds slightly traumatizing. But at least there's chocolate. And after everything Mary and Peter had been through, I bet even they wouldn't have minded a giant rabbit showing up, bringing them Peeps and Cadbury eggs, just so they could eat their feelings. Because there was a lot to process. Mary standing outside the tomb weeping, mourning the loss of Jesus, but more than that, distraught that his body has been stolen, angry at this insult added to injury. The boys back at the safe house fearing for their lives, feeling guilty for abandoning Jesus when he needed them most. Sadness, anger, and guilt. Those who have lost someone they love will recognize those feelings, will understand what the disciples were going through. In the midst of an otherwise completely unusual story, this is the part where our experiences come closest to those of the disciples. The disciples are grieving. In the days and weeks and months and years ahead of them is the difficult work of accepting what has happened, of making meaning from their memories and somehow integrating this loss into their wholeness, to make peace with it so that they can move on with their lives. If the story had ended at the empty tomb, I doubt that the disciples would have had the energy to carry on with the mission Jesus had invited them into. Eventually, they would have recovered enough from their loss, as grieving people eventually do, to pick up the pieces of the broken expectations and to make new ones for the life ahead. But would they talk much about the kingdom of God? I kind of doubt it. I think the kingdom of God would seem to them a fairy tale whose spell was broken, their time with Jesus an embarrassing episode best forgotten, like the Star Wars prequels. The whole thing reduced to a line on resumes sent out to employers hiring fishermen and tax collectors. They would return to their old lives because Jesus had given them hope, had given their lives purpose, and made a lot of promises. But now, he was dead. and an empty tomb did not inspire confidence in his vision for transforming the world. Ever since that first Easter morning, skeptics have offered various explanations for the empty tomb. Maybe his body never made it to the tomb, but was instead dumped without fanfare by the Romans into the mass grave they used for criminals. Or maybe Mary was right. The Romans or Jewish leaders stole it in order to prevent his grave from being venerated by his followers. Or maybe the grave was robbed by sorcerers. This is a real thing. Who believed that pieces of holy men and executed criminals could be made into powerful charms. Jesus was like a magic twofer, right? He's a holy man executed by the government, so very powerful charms there. Or maybe the tomb was empty simply because Mary was confused by the darkness of the early morning and went to the wrong one. Whatever we believe about the resurrection, I think we have to acknowledge that any of these proposals is more plausible than our belief that we're celebrating here this morning, that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Romans did leave bodies of criminals to the dogs. The graves of prophets and revolutionaries were hotbeds of insurrection. Sorcerers did rob graves. And people do get lost in the dark. But the story didn't end there. Instead, people saw and felt the presence of Jesus with them even after his death. Not only in the garden that Easter morning, but also in the locked room and on the road to Emmaus when he walked with them as a stranger for hours until they finally recognized him, and then he suddenly vanished. And appearing again as a stranger on the shore, cooking a fish breakfast over hot coals for his friends, and with Stephen in the last moments before his dying breath, and much later, after the apostles were probably long dead, when he appeared in a vision to whoever wrote the Revelation of John. And it wasn't just Jesus' friends who had these experiences. His great enemy, Saul, was on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians when a bright light knocked him to the ground and altered the direction of his life. I'm not sure how one would explain away the about-face that happens when Saul becomes Paul. Cruel and violent people do sometimes feel remorse and make amends and seek forgiveness for what they've done, but they rarely dedicate themselves to the cause they've been trying to eliminate. Now for Paul, who came pretty late to the Jesus party, the empty tomb doesn't seem to be particularly important. The Gospels were written after his death, so maybe he just didn't know about the stories. What was important to him were the visions of Jesus that came later. He lists them in 1 Corinthians. The ones he knows about are Peter, then Jesus appears to the 12, not Judas, for obvious reasons, then to 500 people at once, then to James, the brother of Jesus, and finally to Paul himself. So in Jerusalem, in Galilee, even on an island off the coast of Turkey, Jesus appeared in his own body or as a bright light, as a lamb or as a warrior king. Jesus appeared. An empty tomb would have been at best a mystery and at worst an outrage, but the continuing presence of Jesus kept the story going long after it should have ended. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, many of us probably in our own dark gardens this morning, looking for new life, looking for resurrection. I don't think that Mary was looking for resurrection that morning. She seems rather surprised by the whole thing rather than relieved. But I still think we can learn some things from her for our own searching for resurrection. The first thing I notice about Mary is that she's brave. While the other disciples are holed up behind a locked door, fearing for their lives and nursing their own guilty feelings, Mary steps out into the dangerous world around her, and she walks straight to the epicenter of her pain. Because of this, she gets to witness the resurrection first, because she showed up and waited where it was most painful. To experience resurrection in our lives, we can't flee from or ignore the dead parts of our lives. We have to show up there and wait and watch and listen for stirrings of new life. The other thing I notice is that Mary does not recognize Jesus when she sees him. It's so unexpected, or else Jesus appears so differently, or else the darkness around her is so complete. She mistakes him for the gardener. And it's not just Mary. All of his closest friends fail to recognize him when they see him. And I think this is how Jesus continues to appear to us. He keeps coming in ways we don't expect, in forms we often don't even recognize until after the fact. So to experience resurrection in our lives, we may have to let go of our expectations, may have to keep an open mind, have to look in unexpected places. Frederick Buechner, I think, puts it the best. We can never nail him down, not even if the nails we use are real ones, and the thing we nail him to is a cross. He comes suddenly out of nowhere, like the first clear light of the sun after a thunderstorm, or maybe like the thunder itself. And maybe we recognize him, and maybe we do not, and our lives are never the same again, either because we did not recognize him, or because we did. Mary does recognize him, and her life is not the same again. Jesus reorients her in that moment of recognition, when she finally sees him, really sees him maybe for the first time ever. Or maybe she finally sees herself for the first time too, finds the hope and the strength and the faith she didn't even know she was capable of, the faith she will need to carry on. A Lutheran preacher put it this way: she had been heading to the grave, now she has turned towards community. She had gone to the tomb to respect the dead, and now she is going to announce the living. And the gospel tells us that her words are, "I have seen the Lord." But these simple words mean so much more than that. When Mary returns to the disciples, the good news she shares is that God in the resurrection has given a big divine yes to the ministry and mission of Jesus. When it seemed like the story was over and that the universe had said no to the life and love of Jesus, God said yes. Yes to healing and peace. Yes to sincerity and innocence. Yes to compassion and empathy. Yes to the powerless people who loved Jesus and felt abandoned by his death. Yes to mercy. Yes to life. And as we know, saying yes to something usually often means saying no to something else. And so the resurrection is also God's divine no. God said no to the violence and injustice of the state. No to the hypocrisy and complicity of religion. No to the indifference and selfishness of the crowd. No to the powerful people who felt threatened by Jesus and ended his life. No to the cross. And above all else, no to death. The tomb could not hold Jesus. To this day, he is loose in the world. He is present with those who know him, and he's giving us the strength we need to say no to death and the hope we need to say yes to life. The story is strange. It stirs up our imaginations and asks us to see something new about the world and our place in it. To live in a way that is completely contrary to every instinct, the instinct of every living thing, to preserve ourselves and our lives at all costs. Instead, the story tells us that in losing his life, Jesus gained it. And by losing our lives, we will gain as well. He is risen.